Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to be in church on this Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll be reading verse 1 down to verse 4 tonight. And Wednesday nights we've been in our study on the life of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the scriptures, and God reveals much to us about the life of Elijah, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And so there's so much there. We've studied a lot about the life of Elijah, what the Bible records about it, and now we're here at this junction in chapter 19, and a lot of things have happened. Elijah is very excited over the victory on Mount Carmel. And what an exciting time that was, one prophet of God standing against all the prophets of Baal, and God revealed himself as being the Lord God, and the people acknowledged God as being the Lord God, and they killed all the prophets of Baal, and they're excited about what is happening. That started to rain, and they was on their way back to Jezreel. Elijah ran before King Ahab in his chariot. Elijah on foot outran King Ahab and got to Jezreel, the gates of Jezreel, before King Ahab. And that would have been about a 20-mile run. That was, Lord put his hand upon him, allowed him to run a marathon going back. And he was there at Jezreel when Ahab came through, and he was so excited about what was getting ready to happen. He knew for sure that that Ahab would go, and he would get Jezebel under control, and he would get the nation of Israel back on track to worshiping the Almighty God. And that's not really what happened. And so we're going to study some of that tonight. Go ahead and stand with me tonight. And Wednesday night, everybody has been struggling, and many of you have had all kinds of problems with no coffee this week. And so now we're in church. You made it thus far. And it's half over, okay? The fast that we have here, half over after tonight. And the week is half over. You're in church. That's half the battle. The next half of the battle is up to you, and that is to stay plugged in to receive what God has for you tonight. And so tell yourself you're in church. I can't do anything about anything else. The most important thing to do right now is to focus on what God has for us. I believe he has something for us tonight in our study in Elijah. So let's plug into the scriptures here. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now remember, we studied that last week, and Ahab is already cowering before Jezebel because he's putting it all on Elijah and not testifying to the power of God. And he didn't say what God had done, but he had put it all on Elijah. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, small letter G gods, her gods, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, thank you again for your blessings and the privilege and the blessing it is to be here in church tonight. And I pray that you would help each one of us, God, to just to put everything else out of our hearts and our minds, be focused on you and what you have for us this evening. Empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. So expecting Ahab to take a stand, I believe Elijah, so excited about what had taken place, knowing that all of Israel was behind him, and they were looking back to the Lord, Creator God. And now he comes there in the gates of Jezreel, and knowing that Ahab has to go in there, and Ahab is going to go in there and take control of his house, going to take control of the kingdom, and he is going to put Jezebel in her place, if you will, as the queen of Israel. And even though she was not any kind of a queen that we would recommend for Israel, and she had led them to follow after Baal because of her upbringing. We studied this last week and all the things we studied there. So he's Elijah now is super excited about it. He ran a marathon to get back to be able to give Ahab the thumbs up when he goes through there, knowing now you're going to man up and you're going to be the king that you need to be. And so all this has taken place. And so Elijah would already be making plans for Israel. He was already thinking about his next step and leading Israel back to the proper worship of God. And he had let down his guard somewhat. That's where we got to last week. Verse 2, something unexpected for Elijah. He was not expecting this. He was expecting Ahab to live up to being the man and the king that he should have been. Who knows what kind of conversations they would have had. But when the rain came and Elijah agreed to kill the prophets of Baal, with Ahab, brother, agreeing with Elijah to kill the prophets of Baal and all the Israel, he saw the support of all of Israel. And so in his own heart, in his own mind, he was already looking ahead of this conflict right here. And so he somewhat let his guard down, and when something unexpected happened, he ran for his life. After leaving his servants behind, Elijah takes off. His servants follow for a certain time. Then he says, no, I want you all to stay here. I want to get alone. I want to be all by myself, which shows a spiritual oppression. When you don't want to be around anybody else and you just want to soak in your own pity and your own, have a self-pity party and everything else, a definite case of spiritual oppression of what's taking place with Elijah. So after he leaves his servants behind, then he goes another day's journey and he asks God to take his life. Got to the place he didn't want to live any longer, no purpose for his life. And he has a pity party right there and just asks God to take his life. Now, up to this point, reading about and studying about the life of Elijah, what a shocker. Amen? I mean, everything we've heard and read about Elijah, a very powerful man of God. He had been walking with God. He had the boldness to go before King Ahab and look him in the eye and tell him that God was going to judge him. He had the servant's heart and the willingness to do exactly what God told him to do. And for some 2.5 to 3 years, you know, he was alone there at the Gennesaret to be able to let the ravens come at the brook and to feed him a miracle twice a day, that God was strengthening Elijah. When he was at the brook there to be fed by the ravens, he saw the hand of God work through his life to see him raise the widow's son back from the grave. He saw how God had sustained him through the widow. All the different things about Elijah. I mean, what a letdown. Anybody but Elijah. There would have been remarks even from Israel at this point. Because the people are wondering, did not we just see God work in a miraculous way? Didn't we just see the prophets of Baal destroyed? And fire come down from heaven, Elijah being the powerful prophet of God, now he's on the run. There would have been remarks like, no way. I don't believe it. Got to be more to it. Not Elijah. Have you ever heard yourself saying that about somebody that's in your life that's fallen? You say, no way, that can't be. I know that man. He, no way he would have done that. No way this could have happened. And yet we've come to this place for our message tonight. And the lesson I think that we find here in verse 3 and 4 is a lesson that all of us need to learn, and that is no one is above temptation or spiritual oppression. Not even Elijah. That goes for whoever you might have on your mind right now as being your superhero in the, of the faith. That might be a parent, might be a deacon, might be a pastor, might be an evangelist, might be somebody else that just been having a, such a great, powerful influence on your life. Can I tell you tonight, no one is above temptation or spiritual oppression. The most notable ones that we find in the Bible would have been maybe David, man after God's own heart. Surely David would not allow himself to be tempted to take another man's wife and then try to block it out as if nothing had happened. Jonah, after his revival at Nineveh, and the Ninevites all repented and turned back to God, we find himself somewhat like Elijah, oppressed and wanting to die. Look at the New Testament, John the Baptist, the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, while being imprisoned, who had told his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God," pointed them to Christ, did everything he was supposed to do, but yet in prison, he sends disciples to Jesus to find out, to ask him the question if he was the one or not. Peter said, I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you. No way will I ever deny you. Within 24 hours, he denies him three times. And then after he realizes what he does, wept bitterly. No one is above temptation or spiritual oppression. So tonight, as we look here, how this happened to Elijah. This most powerful prophet of God, who everything that we've already read about him, believing him to be one of the two witnesses that's going to witness for Christ during the tribulation period. I believe Elijah is going to be one of them. Elijah was the model and was the testimony that John the Baptist followed after, as Jesus revealed. So how did this happen to this powerful Bible character named Elijah? Well, the first thing, and it's all right here as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And when he saw that," when his eyes saw a letter from Jezebel stating that she was going to make sure that what he did to the prophets of Baal happened to him, and he would be dead within 24 hours. And the Bible says, when he saw that, can I tell you the first thing? A wrong focus. His focus was on his expectations of what was going to happen based upon Ahab, and not based upon the promises of God. His focus. Ahab, you've seen it all now. You've seen what God is able to do. You've seen the fire come down from heaven. You have told me that you were behind me. You told me that we're going to go back to Jezreel. The rain was pouring down. And that we would make the switch. We would get back and take Israel back to a proper worship of God. Whatever would have gone on there, whatever kind of communications, where there's no doubt as he ran before and had the hand of God upon him, running before a marathon, before Jezreel, when he went in, he just was giving Elijah, he was giving Ahab the fist pump, like, "Yes, we've got this." And he was focused more on what was going to take place with Ahab going in and thinking that was going to make the difference in Israel, instead of staying focused on what has God promised that would take place right now. No doubt God is able. No doubt that Ahab, if he would be looking to God, he would go back. God would strengthen him. He would be the man that he needed to be. He would return to the throne as the leader that God wanted him to be. But God did not promise Elijah that Ahab would do that. It was Elijah's expectations of Ahab, and he based his own thinking on what was going to take place. He based his own expectations not upon what thus saith the Lord, because if you put your expectations, if you focus on God's word, and you can expect God to fulfill his word, if God's given you that promise and you meet the qualifications for that promise, you can have expectations of whatever God promises. And it'll never let you down. But his focus right here was not on God's promises. His focus right here was on Ahab being the man that God wanted him to be, being the man that he thought he would be. How many believers have been so discouraged over a hero of the faith? How many have been so discouraged over parents, possibly? Over a Sunday school teacher, over a pastor, over some kind of a national well-known figure, because they have fallen to temptation or they have fallen into some kind of a sin and they have turned away from the things of God because they've had their focus and their expectations on this person, they themselves have become overthrown. They themselves has fallen victim to Satan's oppression. And now I don't know if I even believe that there's a Savior. I don't know that I believe the church is teaching the truth. I don't know what I believe. I don't know this. And before you know it, they have been filled with all the wrong thoughts and they're being oppressed by a spirit of Satan, and they find themselves just ready to die. No purpose, thinking they've lived a lie. Amen. Yeah, it happens all the time. And yet we find in the scriptures, when we look at some of these heroes, I'm thankful to God that he did not leave this out when giving us a history lesson over the life of this powerful prophet of God, Elijah. And just like David, if I was writing the scriptures and I wanted to encourage people, I might have left out the fact that he was tempted and committed the sin with Bathsheba. But God says, no, I want you to see the human nature. I want you to see even the ones that I claim to have the heart after me. I want you to see the ones that have the power of God at some point in their life. If they get off focus, they'll fall. His focus was on his expectations of what was going to happen, not based upon the promises of God, but based upon what Ahab was supposed to do. When it didn't go as he expected, and he saw something that was unexpected, he was expecting Ahab to come out with Jezebel on her knees. But that's not what happened. Because it was unexpected. It wasn't what he was thinking and planning on. He was devastated. His eyes were on the circumstances instead of trusting in God. Focus was on expectations of Ahab. And now, when that did not happen, now the circumstances was, they're going to kill me. The circumstances is, Ahab has played me for a fool. And Ahab is now back and Jezebel's still on the throne. And because of what he said, I have done, now she's after me. His focus was not on God. His focus was not on what God would have him to do. Even at that point, he started looking at the circumstances instead of trusting in God. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But this helps it because it's exactly what's taken place with Elijah. Verse 5, it says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not to your own focus either. Understanding of what somebody else is going to do and having it all planned out without basing it on what thus saith the Lord. Yeah. In all thy ways, no matter what's taking place in your life, no matter what comes unexpected or not, no matter what you have to face, whether you planned on it or not, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Because God is in the midst. God was there for Elijah to turn to and say, Lord, what has taken place? Because I believe that Elijah had focused on God and he had the power of God to do everything. The hand of God was on him to run that marathon to get to Jezreel. And so I believe he thought that, hey, I'm walking with God and this is God's will for our lives and this is going to happen. How many times have you heard somebody say, I prayed about it and I feel like this is God's will and we did it and now everything is falling apart. Did I miss God's will? Why is this happening to me? It's so unexpected. I thought that we prayed about it. We sought the peace of God and all the things. And yet it's not turning out the way we thought it would turn out. Maybe you're looking at the circumstances instead of focusing on God's promise and trusting in whatever God's allowed to happen. There might be something, a bigger picture taking place than what you're even aware of. So, no matter what, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. When was the last time he had heard from God? And go back with me. It's important. Go back with me here. Chapter 18, verse 44. When God meets with Elijah and says, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. God says, all right, Elijah's up here. He saw what's taking place. Now we've seen the hand of God in the distance and the rain cloud coming. And he's meeting with God there. He's rejoicing over the victory. He's rejoicing over the rain cloud coming. And he hears God say, all right, now go tell Elijah, get down, go back to Jezreel. Because it's going to rain and it's going to be hard for you to make it there in your chariot. That's when he heard from God. The last time he heard from God. And then we find that he knew that he had the hand of God upon him because it enabled him to run the marathon. I think we established that before. Elijah probably would not have been in the kind of shape to run a marathon outside. The Bible says the hand of God was upon him. And because the hand of God was upon him, he was able to run some 20 miles, and that's how far it was, and he outran the chariot of Ahab. No, that was God. So everything was going on course. He had the hand of God. He knew that God was empowering. He was doing exactly, and everything was good, except what happened inside with Ahab and Jezebel. And so when Jezebel sent a message, you don't find Elijah falling on his knees and asking God to clarify what's taking place. Where do I go from here? What would you have me to do? No, you don't find him talking to God again into verse 4. A lot of things happened between the last time he talked to God. The last time he did what God told him to do. And now, on his own, he runs. He allows this oppression. On his own, he wants to die. And he asked God to take his life as the next time he talked to him. Wrong focus. His response to Jezebel was not spirit-led. His focus and expectations were wrong. Amen. The second thing we find about Elijah right here as we're looking here. Now, this is something that we're going to see a little bit later in verse 5 and 6, but physical fatigue. Can I tell you, every situation of where somebody that you've heard of, whatever it might have been, and somebody falls that truly walked with God and had the power of God, can I tell you, this will play into it to some degree. God takes care of his servant, verses 5 and 6. And so we're going to be dealing with that again next lesson. But I did want to mention to you this physical fatigue. Physical, mental, emotional stress will weaken our abilities to fight off spiritual oppression. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus with Peter. Spirit is willing. It's the flesh that is weak. And all of us deal with the same flesh, no matter what your position, no matter how much responsibility you have on you. The more responsibility you have on you, the more people under you are that are looking to you, the more pressure. No doubt about it. If Satan can get to a leader, then he will impact the lives of everyone underneath that leader that's looking to him for an example. Physical, I think we would all think after running a marathon, he would have been physically pretty wore out. Mental, can you think of the mental stress that would have been on Elijah? I think he thought he could handle it. One, against the 450 prophets of Baal that came out against him. Okay, one against 450. All eyes on Elijah because he represented the Lord God. He had to be the one to know for sure this is God's will, and God has given me this direction, and God will empower me, and God will be able to show to the rest of Israel who he is. But they didn't see God. They saw and heard Elijah. So mental stress, I think there would have been quite a bit. Emotional stress, even before it was good. There was that emotional stress not knowing, but then when it started to come to pass, and after a while he realized God is keeping the prophets of Baal from lighting that fire. He was rejoicing and he saw what was taking place and he knew exactly what kind of spiritual warfare was taking place here, but it was still emotional. And then when he was able to see the fire come down, there was excitement and there was no doubt a hollering of hallelujah, praise God. When all the people said, the Lord is God, the Lord, he is God. That was an excitement, but it was an emotional stress. Can I tell you, good emotions weakens us as well as bad emotions. Amen. Because we're flesh. Physical, mental, and emotional stress will weaken our abilities to fight off spiritual oppression because the flesh is weak. Next lesson, we're going to teach on how we need to work on that, and it's up to every individual. God wants you to be strong. He wanted Peter to be strong. Jesus knew that Peter couldn't do it because he said the spirit is willing. It's the flesh you have to battle. But physical fatigue, number two. Number three, verse 4. I am not better than my fathers. The very last statement he makes in verse 4. I am not better than my fathers. Does that mean that he thought himself to be better before this? Do you know what that reveals? Pride. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs, everybody following me here tonight. I mean, amen. These are things that you're going to battle as well. Everyone here will battle these things. This is spiritual oppression that leads to discouragement. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him woe, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So, antithetical statements, most of the Proverbs are. So we're looking at two different things here. Pride versus humility. Pride is going to bring you low. Pride is going to allow Satan to eventually bring you to a place of discouragement. But humility in spirit is what's going to allow you to handle whatever it is that Satan throws at you. There's much in the Bible concerning humility before God. There's much in the Bible concerning pride. But as we look here, he thought himself to be at some point better than his fathers, and now he gets to this place and he says, I'm not better than my fathers. So thinking myself better or realizing that I'm a sinner just like everyone else. Amen. Outside the grace of God, there go I. If I let my guard down, there go I. If I don't take care of myself as I need to take care of myself, there go I. If I don't keep the spirit strong, there go I. Humility is, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And that's when God can use us. If we think of ourselves as somebody, listen to me, you're no use to God. That's pride. Think yourself better than your fathers. If you think yourself better than somebody else, listen to me, that's pride. God can't use that. But when you say, Lord, it's only by the grace that you bestowed upon me that I can do what you'd have me to do. And Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Possibly, same thing that Peter had a problem with. Lord, everyone else is going to forsake you, not me. Yeah, I kind of thought they might. Thomas especially, yeah, I can see you're thinking that he's going to deny you. And I can see these other guys, yeah, they play the part. They think they're spiritual. But I'll tell you right now, Lord, even though all these other ones, they might deny you, they probably will, but not me. What is that? Thinking more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. Because you have the very sin nature that that person has. You have the very same sin nature that your fathers had. And outside of you stay a humble spirit, and outside of the fact that you continue to understand, without God I can do nothing, you're liable to fall into the very same sin of pride. I've dealt with people with pride issues that thought, I'll never have financial problems. And then they start having financial problems, and they're too proud to seek the help needed. And they wait so long that they destroy their finances. I'll never have marital problems. And they're too proud to cry out for help when they have marital problems. And before you know it, because of their pride, they wait too long. And they lose their marriage. And after a divorce, then they found like they're because of it wasn't supposed to happen to me. Why? What makes you better than somebody else that goes through it? Why do you think it shouldn't happen to you? Are you better than somebody that it happens to? Did you put yourself above them because of their finances, because of whatever their life was? Listen to me, it's pride to say, not me. And that very same pride, after it becomes you, leads a person to want to take their life because now there's nothing worth living for. My life is over. There's no future for me. It's exactly where Elijah was. Take my life. God, I failed you and I'm no better than the fathers. My life is over. Take away my life. Pride. And the last thing tonight, very quickly here, overreaction. Overreaction. Verse 4, it is enough. Can't handle anymore. I can't go on. Not even God can help me now. Do you not know who God is? Do you not know that God knew that what your circumstances were going to be before they ever came? Do you not know that you serve a sovereign God who knows all things? He not only knows where you're at, but he knows the possibilities of where you could go. One way or the other, he will not force it, but he knows by your decisions, if you look to God, then this can happen. And there are future blessings in store. But if you don't look to God, if you allow yourself pity, if you allow yourself to drown in self-pity, he knows that's the direction you're going to go as well. But we all have a tendency to overreact. He overreacted when he ran. Wait a minute, Elijah. Do you not remember what God has already done for you? Do you not remember the victories in your life? And just because Ahab didn't do what you expected him to do, and the outcome was a little bit different, and now you're looking at nothing but a letter from Jezebel, you believe there's put more emphasis on what Jezebel could do to you than what God could do in protecting you? He overreacted. He reacted based on emotions. He reacted based on flesh. He reacted based on the things that we've just talked about. He did not react according to the will of God. Now he finds himself overreacting, saying, I can't be fixed. Can't go on. Nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. Let God determine if you have a future or not. If you're still breathing God's air, there's still a future. Amen. Divorce, if you're still breathing God's air, listen to me, there's something ahead. You just face the death of a loved one, you face this, you face financial destruction, whatever it is. If you're still breathing, there's still something else that God has for you. And a loving Heavenly Father has future blessings in store if you'll let Him work His will in your life. In closing with that thought, never give up. He gave up. Overreacted. threw up his hands, quit. Never give up. Never quit. For giving up gives the enemy the victory. One last passage of scripture and we'll close. First, you know it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the sting of death, verse 57, he says this. He says, "But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you're facing. You're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And in Christ we are victorious. Therefore, knowing that you are to be victorious in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Never quit. Never give up. Do not give the enemy the victory. We're to be overcomers. And realize, as an overcomer, many others will be impacted by what you do, in defeat or in victory. I choose victory. I choose to acknowledge God and to see what God can do in the midst of any circumstances that I face. I think you'll see that Elijah does too eventually, but right now, he did all the wrong things. And that's why he's at this place of discouragement, giving up, ready to quit. Don't let that happen to you. Let's learn from some of these biblical principles that God's given to us in the life of Elijah. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wrong focus based on expectations of others, not God. Physical fatigue, it will play every time. Physical, mental, emotional stress, there's no doubt about it. We'll get into that more on the next lesson. Pride, it'll raise its ugly head if you let it. It will. An overreaction. Make sure of what you're doing and how you respond is in accordance with God's leading in our lives. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight. Very seldom do we on Wednesday nights, but there's always an invitation. Right now, if you have a need to come to this altar, God spoke to you about any reason whatsoever, any need that you have. An invitation is an opportunity to respond to what God spoke to you about. If God spoke to you tonight, salvation, baptism, rededication, commitment, more prayer, whatever it might be, if you feel that tug on your heart, you come to this altar right now. Just step out, get out of your pew, come to this altar. There'll be somebody here that can help you, or you can get along with God and you can just pray. No better place to pray than at the altar. Anyone else need to come? And Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the life of Elijah. And Lord, some of the biblical principles we gain through studying even some of Elijah's failures, help us to learn from that. I pray that you would help us not only to learn, but know how to apply it to our lives. Be with us now as we get ready to dismiss. Get us all home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.